Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. We sang a song earlier, I am satisfied with Jesus. But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my Master satisfied with me? Those are some probing questions that we have to ask ourselves from time to time. Helps to keep us in check. Helps us to constantly be reminded of our priorities as believers in life. I have a question I want to ask you this morning. How is your faith? And how would you assess your faith this morning? Do you have a fair weather faith? When everything is going well, when things are rosy, when it seems like your life is clicking on all cylinders, do you find it comfortable? Do you find it easy to be faithful, to speak of your faith, to enjoy your faith? What about things that go south when life takes a turn for the worst? How is your faith when the storm clouds gather? How is your faith when you cannot see beyond the bend? When the spiritual darkness of night falls upon you, how is your faith then? Do you have a faith that will lead you to argue with God? Do you have a faith that will lead you to argue with God, to wrestle with God? We're going to take a look at a woman this morning who, by all intents and purposes, was on the outside. A woman who had no hope. A woman who had no prospect of ever garnering the attention of the Master. And yet she had a faith. A faith that would not accept what the Master had to tell her. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7. We're going to be using both of these passages of Scripture this morning. Let me set the background for you here. In Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, Jesus has retired to the coastal district of Tyre and Sidon, which was north of Galilee in the country of Phoenicia. Now, if you look on your maps in the back of your Bibles, if you have maps, I tried to get a map for us this morning, but it just didn't work out. But Jesus has gone further north, out of Jewish territory, outside of Galilee, outside of the land of Israel. And he's gone into a land called Phoenicia, which was ruled by Syria at that point in time. This is Gentile territory. And I believe there are four reasons why Jesus leaves Galilee and goes off into Gentile territory. First of all, Jesus needs to rest. And that may sound odd, but it's true. Jesus, the Son of God, is also the Son of Man. He is human, and he gets tired, he gets weary, and he needs to rest. In Judea, in Galilee, in Samaria, great crowds are following Jesus wherever he goes, and they're clamoring for Jesus to care for their needs, to heal their sick, to minister to the issues in their life. And while Jesus is privileged to do so, and while the desire of his heart and the compassion of his spirit moves him to act on behalf of these individuals, there is a time when enough is enough. There is a time when Jesus grows weary of it and he needs to rest. Secondly, he needs some quiet time to spend with his disciples to further their training. Jesus called these 12 men to be with him so that he could train them in the ways of the kingdom of God so that when he is gone, they can carry on the ministry of the kingdom in his absence. And he needs to train these guys. He hasn't been able to spend a whole lot of time in the training of the disciples because he's been ministering to other folks. So he needs some quiet time to spend with his disciples to further their training. Thirdly, Jesus has just denounced the Pharisees and the scribes and Sadducees as hypocrites and sinners. Now remember, these guys are the religious leaders in Israel. They are the religious, they're the priests, they are the theologians, they are the doctors of the law. These are the individuals who are highly revered by the people as being holier than thou. And yet Jesus exposes these individuals for their hypocrisy, for their self-centeredness, for their demanding of the people to honor their word above God's word. Had Jesus stayed in Galilee, he would have been arrested, probably even killed before his time. Psychologists tell us that there are three basic methods to resolving conflict. And I'll leave it up to you to decide which method you use most often. First of all, there's confrontation, whereby an issue between two parties is addressed and one party succeeds in subduing the other. Confrontation. It's oftentimes a hostile engagement, but somebody's going to win in confrontation. The second is compromise, whereby an issue between two parties is addressed and a mutual concessions are made that accommodate both parties. It's a coming to terms thing. People sit down and parley. They sit down at the table and they agree to agree on certain things and maybe agree to disagree on other things, but both come away from the table mutually satisfied that the best possible outcome has been attained. The third is concession, whereby an issue between two parties is addressed and one party surrenders completely to the other party. So you have three methods of dealing with conflict: confrontation, concession, and then you have compromise. In the song, The Gambler, Kenny Rogers sang, "You got to know when to hold up, know when to fold up, know when to walk away, and know when to run." Wisdom tells us when to confront, when to compromise, and when to concede. David confronted and killed Goliath in the name of the Lord. Later on, he was anointed king by the prophet Samuel, but when the sitting king, Saul, heard of it, he began to hunt David down to kill him. David had to leave town for a while. The prophet Elijah confronted the priests of Baal and challenged them to a contest to see who is the true and living God. Now, these priests of Baal, they should have run. But they didn't. God won the contests, and the priests of Baal lost their lives. But when Queen Jezebel heard what had happened, that her priests had been made fools and then executed, she put out a contract on Elijah's head. Elijah thought it best he leave town for a while. Jesus confronted the Pharisees, the elders of Israel, and exposed their self-righteous hypocrisy. They wanted to kill him, but it wasn't God's time for Jesus to die. So Jesus left town. He went north into Syrophoenicia. Elijah, David, Jesus, and others thought it best to remove themselves from their hostile situations, not just for the preservation of their lives, but also for the furtherance of God's will. You see, Elijah did return to Israel, denounce Ahab and Jezebel, and restored righteousness and faith among the people. David did return to Jerusalem to become the greatest king in all of Israel's history. And Jesus did return to give his life as a sacrifice for our sin. You see, it's not a cowardly act. It is not a cowardly act to turn away from a fight, especially when God's will and purpose is not in the fight. Well, people may call you a coward, and they may call you yellow, and they may slander you and say all manner of evil against you, but it's not a cowardly thing to walk away from a fight when it's not God's will to fight. I believe a fourth reason that Jesus left Galilee was to remind us that he is the Messiah, that he is the Messiah sent to save all who believe. Amen? Jew as well as Gentile. Listen, there is just as much opportunity for righteousness among the condemned as there is condemnation among the self-righteous. Jesus was not ministering exclusively to the sons and daughters of Abraham, even though that was his primary ministry. It was not his exclusive ministry. Jesus understood that in the region, in the land of the condemned, the Gentile, there was just as much opportunity for them to come to faith in God through his ministry as there were for the Jews to turn away from him. And so he reminds us again that he is not the Messiah just for the Jew. He is not the Christ just for the male, the white man, the English-speaking individual, the intellectual, the affluent. He is the Christ for anyone who is willing to put their faith and trust in him. Now, up in the region of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus encounters a woman. He encountered a woman who begged him to heal her demon-possessed daughter. Now, if you read in our text, either one of them, just a cursory reading of the text would lead you to believe that Jesus was fairly prejudiced against Gentiles, certainly prejudiced against women, that he was annoyed at this woman's request to heal her daughter, and that he was cold and maybe even cruel toward this woman. But I submit to you that's not the case at all. Jesus is not aloof in this encounter with the woman. He does not ignore her, and he is not unconcerned about her. Now, the Bible does teach us that God is no respecter of persons. Is that right? An individual approached me before service started. It was Bill, approached me before service started. And he said, Bill hasn't been coming to church on Sunday mornings because he gets off work so late in the mornings. He works all night. And when we had the 8:30 service, he was here because it was right after work and he could be here. But at 10:30, he's rather tired and rather sleepy. And he came to me this morning. He said, Preacher, he said, if I fall asleep, you make sure you wake me up. And I'll do the same for the rest of you, too. Reminds me of the story of the preacher who was preaching, and someone fell asleep in the congregation. It was the preaching, and he motioned for one of the deacons to come forward, and he whispered to the deacon, oh, brother so-and-so back there is asleep. Go back and wake him up. And the deacon said, Pastor, you put him to sleep. You wake him up. So So if I have to, I'll wake you up. God is no respecter of persons, right? All right, we are awake. He allows the rain to fall on the just as well as the unjust, amen? He allows the sun to rise on the blessed as well as the cursed. The kingdom of God is for all people everywhere, amen? That's why we believe in missions. That's why we believe in evangelism. That's why we believe in getting out and talking to people about the kingdom of Christ. Because the kingdom of God is for all people everywhere. Whosoever will may come to the waters of eternal life and drink freely. Amen? Again, both Matthew and Mark record the account of Jesus' encounter with this Syrophoenician woman. So we'll take both of them together. I want us to note, first of all, the woman's request. Note, first of all, the woman's request. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 22. Matthew chapter 15, so we're going to go there first. Matthew chapter 15, verse 22. I don't hear pages turning. You have your Bible with you this morning? Matthew 15, verse 22. Notice the woman's request. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. That was her request. Now, previously, in his encounter with the demoniac of Gadara, or Gadara, as it's properly pronounced, Jesus proved his authority over the powers of demonic forces by casting the demons out of this poor man. And it didn't matter how many demons possessed this poor man, Jesus cast them all out of him. We also found in that account that demons hate Jesus. But they also stand in fear of him because of his authority over them. And they must obey him because he is the Son of God. Now this woman no doubt heard about Jesus' power. Not because she's a Jewess, not because she lives in Galilee, not because she follows after all the scuttlebutt that's going along and around in the area of Galilee. I believe that she heard about the power of Jesus from the demoniac that Jesus healed over in Gadara. And that underscores a very important point, dear friends. The effect of our witness. Listen. The effect of our witness and its power upon other individuals is based primarily on what we tell them with regard to what Jesus has done for us. Your greatest witness, dear friends, your greatest witness to a lost world, your greatest witness to a lost family member, your greatest witness to a lost friend, your greatest witness to a lost acquaintance, doesn't rest upon how much theology you know. It doesn't rest upon how many passages of Scripture you've memorized. It doesn't rest upon how much money you give to the local church. It doesn't rest upon how many mission trips you've been on. Your best witness rests upon what Jesus has done for you. The demoniac of Gadara wanted to follow Jesus when Jesus cast the demons out of him. But Jesus said, no, I want you to go back home and I want you to be a witness back there. And through his ministry, this woman who had a demon-possessed daughter heard about Jesus. And when Jesus was in the area, she made a beeline to where Jesus was. If he could help that demoniac in Gadara, he can help my daughter. Notice also in the text, this woman knew who Jesus was. Again, I believe it was from the demoniac himself. This man whom Jesus healed told her who Jesus was. And she put two and two together. And if this man could cast out demons, then he's got to be greater than the forces of hell. He's got to be God. Or he's got to be the servant of God. And so she approaches Jesus and she calls him the Lord and the Son of David. Which means she willingly submits herself to his authority as master and as Messiah. Now again, she's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. She's a Gentile, but it doesn't make any difference. She willingly submits, she willingly surrenders her life to Jesus as her Lord and acknowledges him as the long-awaited Messiah. But I want you to notice something strange here. Notice her request again. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Now, if I read the text right, it was her daughter that was demon-possessed, right? But she's asking Jesus to have mercy on her. Why? What's this about? And what does that have to do with faith? This poor woman made the affliction of her child her own. And she interceded as the suffering one before the Lord. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. There's a great lesson here. Too often we're quick to give up on others before the Lord because their condition little affects us. Because I don't know your pain, then I'm not really all that concerned about what you're going through. But how much are we willing to risk in order to relieve the suffering of a child? And how much are you willing to risk, dear friend, to relieve the suffering of your own child? How much are you willing to risk to relieve the suffering of someone who is close to you, someone who is dear to you, a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter, a brother, a sister, a father, a mother, a dear friend? How much are you willing to risk before the Lord in order to relieve their suffering? This woman begged the Lord mercy for her daughter as though that condition were her own. Listen, let me give you some insight here on the hardness of our hearts today. Only when we make the needs of others our own, only when we make the needs of other people our own, will we learn what it means to plead before the Lord and to pray for others until the answer comes from on high. And maybe, dear friends, that's one of the reasons why we do not persist in prayer. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we are not so excited about faith. And maybe that's one of the reasons why we're not actively engaged in reaching people for Jesus. It's because we have not made the lost condition of their soul our own. We have forgotten what it was like to stand condemned before the Lord. And so we don't pray for them. And we don't plead before God for them. And we do not intercede before the Lord, begging the Lord to reach down and to have mercy upon them, because we have not made their condition our own. This woman did. Have mercy on me. She made the condition of her demon-possessed daughter her own. And she comes before the Lord to intercede in that position. Notice also, in Matthew 15, look at verse 23. Notice Jesus' rejection. Notice his rejection. He answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. The disciples come to Jesus and they urge Jesus, they beg Jesus to send this woman away. She's haranguing, she's harassing, she's a nuisance, she's a burr under the saddle. Lord, this woman will not shut up. Make her go home. These disciples had to be Baptists. In Matthew 15, verse 24, Jesus replied, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Ooh. That would kind of make the hairs on the back of your neck bristle. First of all, he doesn't answer her. And then when the disciples come and say, "Send her away," he said, "You know what? You know, I'm just a Jewish guy. And I'm here to minister to Jews." In Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 7, verse 27, you don't need to turn there. But in Mark's gospel, he includes the words of Jesus, "Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to little dogs." Ouch! Whoa, Jesus, where is this loving, merciful, kind, compassionate guy whom God sent to save the world? And here you are, a woman is begging you for mercy, and it's like you turn a cold shoulder, you turn a deaf ear, you call her a little dog. What's up with that? Now, in essence, Matthew and Mark say the same thing, because you see, the children that Jesus refers to in Mark, the children are the sons and daughters of Abraham, the Jews. The bread that Matthew talks about is the gospel itself. The dogs are the Gentiles. So they're basically saying the same thing. They're both saying that Jesus appears to have turned a deaf ear and a cold shoulder toward this woman. But I submit to you that Jesus is not rejecting her request. I think he's testing her faith. I think he's testing her faith. I think Jesus is laying a condition in front of her to see just how far she is willing to go in faith to receive an answer from God. And I submit to you, dear friends, that's really the test for us today. I think Jesus is very much interested in how far we're willing to go in faith to receive an answer from God on high. I'm sure that God is pleased with our songs. I'm sure that God is pleased with our voices of praise. I'm sure that God is pleased with our prayers. I'm sure that God is pleased with our attendance and worship. I'm sure that God is pleased that we brought our Bibles and that we're looking at the Bible together. But I believe that God is more pleased when we're persistent in our faith with Him. God wants to know how much we really care. And the demonstration of our faith proves how much we really care. How does her faith respond in the faith of rejection, in the face of rejection? Will her faith persist or desist? Will she stand and fight for her daughter, or will she tuck tail and run? I submit to you, dear friends, often we do not receive from God. Listen to me. Often we do not receive from God because we do not wrestle with God. Now you think about that. Often we do not receive from God because we don't have the kind of faith that will motivate us to wrestle with God. We are not blessed by God because we're not bold before God. And you may very well say, well, I don't think as Christians we're supposed to have that kind of an attitude. I don't think as Christians we're supposed to act that way before God because, you know, after all, we're but dust. And after all, you know, God can squash us with His thumb. And after all, you know, we're just sinners saved by grace. And I don't think we can approach God that way. Where do you find that in Scripture? Where do you find that in the Bible? Abraham pleaded with God for the lives of the sinful people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Moses pleaded with God for the lives of the hard-hearted and idolatrous children of Israel. Hezekiah pleaded with God to save his life from death. Jacob wrestled with God until God blessed him. This woman persists with Jesus for the healing of her demon-possessed daughter. She would not be put off. This was a test of her faith in what Jesus could do. And she would not allow that faith to keep her silent. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 8, verse 2 of the leper. You don't need to turn there either, but it's there. The leper who comes to Jesus. And you know, lepers in those days, you know, they're like people who have the plague. You know, you're not to be around them, and they were not permitted in social discourse. As a matter of fact, many of them were relegated to leper colonies where they would spend out the rest of their days in pain and misery with other lepers as the disease slowly ate the flesh off their bones. They were not permitted out in public. But here, this leper, Jesus, is in the area, and he leaves the colony and he runs toward Jesus. And as he runs toward Jesus, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of God, you can heal me if you will." The leper knew that Jesus could heal him. He was wanting to know if Jesus would heal him. This woman, the Syrophoenician woman, knew that Jesus could heal her daughter. He healed the demoniac of Gadara. He could certainly heal her daughter. She knew he could heal him. The question was, would he? Again, dear friends, I believe that this is the issue in many of our lives this morning. All of us here, I believe all of us here acknowledge the fact that the Lord is sovereign over all things. Amen. He is the God of creation. He owns it and he rules over it. Amen. He has all of the power of the universe at his disposal. Do you believe that? Amen. All of us believe that the Lord God is sovereign. He is Almighty God. He is all-powerful God. He is the ruler of the universe. And God can do anything that God desires to do. Do you believe that? Do you pray like that? Do you live like that? Does your faith accept that? She knew what he could do. Her concern was what he was willing to do. And the key that unlocks the door to the Lord's good pleasure in answering her request was her faith. Her faith was the key that unlocked the door. Notice her reaction. Mark chapter 7. You're in Matthew 15. Go to Mark chapter 7. Look at Mark chapter 7, verse 28. This woman humbled herself before the Lord in worship. She humbled herself before the Lord in worship. You know what, folks? If Jesus were in the flesh today, and he would have responded to you like that, man, I tell you what, it wouldn't be 5 minutes. You'd be on the phone talking to your lawyer, calling the pastor. You'd be on the phone talking to somebody about how you had been rejected and rebuffed. If Jesus talked to you that way, you'd get on the phone and you'd call somebody who could do something about him. That's how most of us would act. That's how most of us would respond. And the reason I know that is because I've been around the block several times. I know you. And I know me. I have gone to homes of individuals who've not been in church for years. And I've sat down and talked with them about their relationship to God and about their relationship to the church. And many individuals have said to me, well, you know what? I asked God if he would save my granddaddy from dying and God didn't save it, so I blame him. I'm mad at him. And I've been in homes where individuals had gotten the bad news that they have cancer or that they have tuberculosis or that they have emphysema or that they have this or they have that. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I called all kinds of folks and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And I went forward and I had the deacons lay hands on me and I was anointed with oil and we prayed that God would heal me. And now the doctor says I'm terminal, and so I'm mad at God. That's not faith. This woman tells us what faith is really all about. Jesus doesn't answer her. And then when he does answer her, it's kind of cold and kind of hard. And what does she do? She doesn't flip him off and walk away. She doesn't kick dust on his sandals. She doesn't reach out and slap him in the face or spit in his face. She humbles herself before him in worship. And notice she says in Mark 7:28, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumbs. Oh, my. Do you think Jesus expected that kind of response from her? I think he did because he knew her faith. But I think those disciples were completely blown away. I can see Peter. You know, Peter is here. I can see Peter. What? You can't talk to him like that. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. You can't talk to the Son of God like that. But I believe if I was there, I could see it in my eyes. I believe there was a smile that began to grow on the lips of Jesus. And I believe that there was a warm glow that began to shine around him. And I believe that there was a hand that began to tremble. And inside, he is excited because here in the land of the Gentiles, here in the land of darkness, spiritual darkness, here in the land of demons, here in the land of the condemned is a bright and shining light. A poor woman whose daughter is being tormented by demons approaches the Son of God and cries out and says, "Lord, have mercy on me. See to my daughter's needs." And when she is rejected and rebuffed, she persists and she says, "Lord, I'm not going to turn away. I'm going to keep asking and I'm going to keep asking and I'm going to keep asking until I hear from heaven that you're going to say yes." Oh, that we had faith like that. Would to God that the modern church, the Christian church, this church had faith like that. This woman persists while maintaining humility before the Lord. Adam Clark says that her request was short, humble, full of faith, fervent, modest, respectful, rational, dependent upon God's mercy, and persistent. We can learn a great deal from this woman about seeking the face of God. She humbled herself before the Lord. But I want you to see here, she knew her place. She wasn't a woman's liver. She didn't carry a now card in her wallet. She knew her place. She was a Gentile. She was a woman. She was not disrespectful. She was not belligerent. She was not crude. She was not profane. She knew her place, but she also knew of Jesus' mercy and compassion. And even if she was not privileged to be among those that the Messiah was sent to save, she would be satisfied if he would attend to the need of her child. Even if she couldn't have the kingdom, she would be happy to have her daughter back. That's true faith. Paul speaks of that kind of faith in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3 when he says, "For I wish that I myself could be condemned from Christ so that my brothers and my countrymen could be saved." Paul was willing to say before the Lord, "Take me away, remove me from the kingdom of God, and place the salvation that you've extended to me upon my lost brothers and sisters." That's the kind of faith that moves mountains. That's the kind of faith that moves the heart of God. But now I want us to notice Jesus' response. Matthew 15, go back there, verse 28. Matthew 15, verse 28. Jesus' response, "O woman, great is your faith." Great is your faith. "Let it be as you desire." And the scripture tells us that very hour her daughter was healed. Two blind men followed Jesus, begging him to restore their sight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 29, Jesus said, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their sight was restored. Four men carried a paralyzed friend to the house where Jesus was up in Capernaum. In Galilee, and they tore the roof off the place because they couldn't get in. The crowd was so thick. They lowered the man down in front of Jesus. In Mark chapter 2, verse 5, Jesus said, when he saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. Arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." When he saw their faith, he said, "Let it be done." Jesus says in Matthew chapter 17, and verse 20, "If you have the faith as a mustard seed," if you have, and a mustard seed is a little bitty seed. Jesus said, "If you have just that much faith, If you have the faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. How's your faith, dear friends? What is the condition of your faith today? Is it a fair weather faith? Only functions when things are going right? Able to carry you along when the sun is shining and winds at your back? Or is your faith the kind of faith that will get you through storms and beyond barriers and across troubled waters and steer you through the dangerous, even the deadly situations and circumstances of life? In other words, dear friends, what mountains are in your life today that need to be removed? What mountains are in your life today that need to be removed? And let me ask you, why haven't they been removed? Where is your faith? Jesus said, if it's as small as the grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and it will be. Nothing will be impossible for you. What mountains exist in your life today that faith can remove, and how come they haven't been removed yet? What mountains exist in the lives of your children, grandchildren, your spouse, your parents, your siblings? What mountains are in the way of you experiencing the best life that Jesus has to offer you? And then hear the words of Jesus. According to your faith, let it be. Father in heaven, may we learn from this encounter with a Syrophoenician woman how small our faith really is. May we learn from her encounter with your son Jesus how faith acts and how it responds. May we understand, Lord God, that faith is faith because it persists. Doesn't take no for an answer. Is willing to plead its case before you again and again and again. The true faith motivates us to wrestle with you over the issues of life. And Father, that is not profane. That is not vulgar. That is not heretical. That is how faith works. It moves in us to do the impossible. It moves in us to overcome the barriers that would otherwise stop us dead in our tracks. It is able to bring the dead back to life again. It is able to cleanse the sin-sick life. It is able to restore the outcast. It is able to heal the infirmed. It is able to save the soul. Father, I know that for many of us, you have been waiting a long time to see that kind of faith. And for many of us, Lord, it has been a long time since we have demonstrated that kind of faith. And maybe that's why our lives are as poor as they are. Maybe that's why we're not able to move the mountains that we face day after day. There may be one here today, Father, who is like this poor woman. Tired of the demons tearing up the life. Tired of being an outcast. Tired of being empty inside. Maybe there is a man, woman, boy, or girl here today like this poor woman, who knows that Jesus has an answer for the needs in the life. And today they're willing to demonstrate that faith so that need can be met. I ask, Father, that you will move upon that soul even now to commit his way, her way, to Jesus Christ, to find Jesus as this woman found Jesus, and to plead their case before him, because I know that's what Jesus delights to hear. There may be a brother or sister here today, Father, who, like the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees, have grown dull in their spirit, and their religion has taken over their relationship with you. They're hard-hearted, they're cold, and they're indifferent. Nothing in the kingdom of God excites them anymore, and they're not moved in their soul or in their spirit to step out and allow their faith to test the waters. I pray that your Holy Spirit will move upon them also and bring them to the realization, Lord God, that you're not interested in a dead faith. You're not interested in a milquetoast faith. You're not interested in a weak faith, and you'll never respond to those who demonstrate that kind of faith. You're only moved by a faith that is willing to pick up the challenge and press on. God, help us to demonstrate that kind of faith. Stand with me, if you will. David is going to lead us as we sing this invitation song. And as we sing, dear friends, whatever the Holy Spirit is moving upon your heart and your soul even now, I pray that you will commit that to the Lord. If it's to be saved, I invite you to come and commit your life to Jesus Christ. And today, allow the Lord God to take your life and to change your life and to heal your life and to move in your life, to empower your life, to bless your life, to make it an abundant life. Christian friend, I'm also inviting you to come and do business with the Lord. Far too many of us have been far too inactive in the kingdom of God. God is not able to. We're like Nazareth. Because our faith is weak, God is not able to do much in our lives. I ask, dear friends, that you'll consider. Are you satisfied with Jesus? Many of us would say yes. Is Jesus satisfied with you? What kind of faith do you have this morning, dear friend? Fair weather faith, or a faith that persists? A faith that persists beyond the darkness, beyond the barriers, beyond the sin. I invite you to come and answer those questions before the Lord.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.